Over the last 3 weeks, we've covered the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And I remind you that everything God created was very good. As we move on this morning in Genesis, turning to chapter 3, we might say, I knew things were too good. I now read from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to me be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, What is this that you've done? And the woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. having now heard God's inspired word and the truth of how sin became an integral part of the human race, let us now prepare to hear the message that is titled, The Shoe Drops.
I don't know if you've looked on the website to see what the coming titles are. The shoe drops, the penny drops, the raindrops. Sorry, I don't have any gumdrops. We're going to see some things dropping over the next few weeks. You've heard that idiom, right? The shoe drops. Maybe you remember, or maybe it's been so long, I had to make sure I was on the right track when I looked it up again, and then I talked to Bob, and he helped me too. You're sitting in a room, and there's apartments above you, and somebody's looking to go to bed or do something, you know, and they take their first shoe off, and they drop it to the floor. Boom. What are you expecting? The second shoe. Expecting the second shoe. You and I have been around long enough to know that there's evil in the world, that there's darkness in the world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm still scared of the dark. Don't be surprised at 3 o'clock in the morning someday I call you and say, hey, come help me out of the dark. We're afraid. We're afraid of what the unknown. We're afraid of sin and darkness. And like that program I watched last night, it's so very frightening what people are doing to people. It's absolutely frightening, the amount of it that's happening in the world. And so you and me expect things to go wrong. I mean, now think about this. We read chapter 1 and 2, and everything is what? Very good. Hunky-dory is the words that I have written down here. Everything is hunky-dory. God made the darkness. He's ahead of it. That's good, but that's a clue. That right there is a clue that he created darkness, so we shouldn't be afraid of it. However, we've been around long enough to know that we run into darkness and it scares us. We've been around enough to know that we shouldn't be surprised by sin. I mean, are you surprised by your own sin? We want to say make a mistake. Got to be careful there. The word is missing the mark. It's falling short of God's standard. Aren't you aware of your sin? And while you don't want to do it, and you go on and you're even very good for a while, you come short at some point. We're not surprised by sin. We're even not surprised by sinners sometimes. Now, that's a little bit of a different step, because they're over there and we see the good of them, especially if they don't live in our house. But we see them and we're really not surprised too much, though. After a while, after living long enough, you see another person fall. I just happened to read, I ran across another article about a pastor. He had died a little bit a while ago, in his early 60s, shouldn't have died, happened fairly fast, got cancer, and he was gone very fast. After a life of getting for himself money and all the stuff that comes with it. And then his life ended like that. And I read that story, and it still absolutely breaks my heart. And it even kind of surprises me, and yet we've heard it before, haven't we? We're not surprised by sin. We're not surprised by sinners. We actually kind of come to expect it. And so if you dabble enough in chapter 1 and 2, and by the way, you've read past chapter 3, you know the shoe is going to drop. We expect it. The serpent was already evil. He was already bad. He was waiting for his time in the garden. And we knew exactly what he would do once we saw the word serpent. We've heard it before and we expect it. And God gave us a clue in talking about darkness. But that should have also given us a clue that the Spirit was over the waters and over and in the darkness. Over, I would say, the darkness. And like Gary said, everything was created good. Hear me now. Even the darkness was created good. And God separated, because that's one of his servants. And then he calls the moon and the sun as his servants. And hey, divide these up for me. That's what I want you to do. That's what you're up there for. Set the times and the seasons. Do that, because that's what I've called for you to do. And even Satan, Lucifer, Ezekiel 28:5, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. And now wickedness is found in him, and he ends up to be a crafty individual. We read verse 1 here of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. And so that's a clue. He's up to no good. The word crafty is not a good word. And it comes right after Adam and Eve was created. Now, wouldn't you like to get into the story a little more, another couple chapters of how Adam and Eve took care of each other and loved, adored each other, had a couple kids, setting down on the prairie, raising their cows or whatever they're doing, you know? We want to get into the story a little more. But God, if he's got 66 books, and I can't remember how many chapters and how many hundreds of thousands of words, in chapter 3, verse 1, he's getting right into it. Right into it. And it reminds me again, and you'll hear this again over the years that you may hear my voice, that Jesus with the woman at the well, he lets it go for a little while, but not too long before he starts saying, let's get to the issue. Who am I? Who are you? What do you need? Chapter 3, here we are. Here are you. What do I need? What's the problem? The problem is that Satan's crafty, and the problem is that without God, we are hopeless. The devil's number one ploy in your life and mine is to cast doubt. He wants to cast doubt. When he can cast doubt on his word, did God really say? As soon as he interjects, because remember who he is, the father of lies. As soon as he interjects just a little bit of doubt, you are on your merry way. That's where he wants you. Because remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the very word that he wants you to doubt. Faith comes by hearing by the word. And again this morning, we heard it again. Add to your faith. That add to your faith is get in the word and rejoice in it and understand it and move in it. Make decisions in my faith. That's adding. That's strengthening your faith. And Paul saying, get into the word. Peter, get into the word. And so we add and we strengthen ourselves. And then, because at some point, sinner, Satan is going to come along and say, hey, you can't really make it. Hey, you know, you're just human. Hey, didn't that person, they really wrong you. They wronged your civil rights, your American rights, their whatever. Satan is going to come with half truth. And if we're real ignorant, he's just going to come with a straight out lie. He wants to place doubt. And so doubt for you and me can come easy. And we need to understand that. It can come really easy. You're talking about Adam and Eve. You're talking about perfection in human beings. You're talking about nobody who had any doubt or any problems. They were innocent. Completely innocent. And so they come to us, a fallen creature, and it becomes very personal. This doubt becomes very personal because we know it, don't we? We know it. Every one of us has been in sin. Every one of us has then been in doubt. I can't make it. Every one of us has been in doubt that God is not for me. He's my judge. It becomes personal. And Satan takes it personal. Doubt is easy. We don't go too long before something happens and we begin to doubt just a little bit. Genesis 1:7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, listen, that means at some point they were closed. They didn't know good. They didn't know evil. The father later on is going to say, now, this is really important. He's going to say later on, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Here's the difference. God knows evil, but he doesn't know it personally. And he's not evil, and he can resist it and stay away from it and even destroy it someday. He's God over everything. You and I are not. So I want to I don't want to delve into this a little bit. This is a huge study in itself. But see, here's God, and for him to make a perfect son and a free will son and daughter, and even the angels, I believe, he made them a free will spirit. And he said, I want you to love me and trust and obey because you love me. If you love me, you will. You can all finish that sentence, can't you? Keep my commandments. And so the Lord is able to place in us a spirit and a heart where we continue to strive and struggle and say, Lord, I love you and I want to keep your commandments. Sometimes I can't, but he helps you along. But the innocence is lost because now they know the evil. Now they know it. And God is saying, you know it. Now you can't deal with it. I didn't want you to be like me. I wanted you to be a replica of me in my image. I did not want you to be like me, Satan. You remember Ezekiel? He was blameless until wickedness was found in him. Pride. You don't want to know evil. And that's why Paul says, be ignorant of it. Just don't even get to know it. We don't carouse with the people at night. We don't talk about those things. There's no need to. And they're innocent right up until now. But he has conquered sin, and he indwells us with his spirit. And so when that enticement of evil comes, we are, and I would say, so many times we can just overcome it, but most of us, it's a progressive struggling against sin. And that's what we're going to talk about here, the struggle. Because you and I know it. And we knew chapter 3 was coming at some point. If you never read it before, you start saying, this is myth because everything's too good. And then chapter 3 comes and we see reality. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, I want to, let's see, Roger, you get up and you go hide behind the pine tree over there, okay? And then I'm going to go walk outside and I'm going to walk around and you see if you can hear me. There's a bunch of trees, by the way. Now I want to put something to this that see again. If does God treat anger that way? I mean, sin that way? I'm going to go look him up and see what he's doing. This is a very bad translation. The word for cool there is wind, and if you look up wind, all you got to do is see that all that comes with it. Look up Moses. Look up Elijah. Look up Job. He says he scattered them to the wind. That wind is a rushing, powerful wind. How could Adam hear him? He heard him. Here comes God. God is not going to mosey through and say, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm not going to scare these guys. I don't want them to get all, no. Adam probably, being wise, went, oh, he's not mad. Here comes God, no problem. No, he heard something. He heard something, and he hid. He hid. Because we have every right to be afraid if we are in sin. Now hear me, not when we sin. When we say, oh, Lord, please help me. See, there's that sorrow that leads to death and that sorrow that leads to repentance. And if we have the sorrow that leads to repentance, we say, oh, Lord, I'm not going to hide from you. I am really sorry. I'm throwing myself out there, I am really sorry. But if we're continuing in sin, we better be afraid, scared to death. Let's just, I hope I don't talk this way too much, but I don't want to mamby-pamby around this issue. God is mad. You can see by the curses that come off on everything, all of creation, beginning with the Satan and the woman and the man and the earth. Oh, God, he's not mad. Yeah, he's mad. And Adam heard him, and he's scared. And he should be. And we should be if we don't trust and obey. I didn't pick that song, by the way. Thank you, Roger. We trust and obey. Now, again, I want you to understand me. If we sin, Proverbs is very clear. A righteous person, mankind, falls 7 times and gets back up. It's the person who, but and then you continue it. It says, but the wicked, when they're struck, they stumble. They mull around in it. They keep going in it. But we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we get up and we keep going. So there's a difference. And I don't want to talk to the point about if I make a mistake, if I sin, I can't run to the Father. That's exactly what he does want. And let me just reiterate again about communion. The church used to preach that, you know, if you're in sin and you should not take the bread and the wine. You should just sit back there and watch. Wrong. That's the very point that you say, Lord, I need I need to be remembered of your coming. I need to be remembered that you love us. I need to be remembered of your new covenant. Please forgive me and take it. Take communion. So Adam is punished because he listens to the woman, the voice of the woman. Let me go back. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden, but the Lord heard, was called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he heard the sound in the garden. Now there's a play in words here that the sound is also Adam hearing the sound of Eve's voice and Eve hearing the sound of Satan, the words from Satan. Okay? So there's something dramatic going on here about hearing. This punishment is going to push Adam. It's going to push mankind to either seek God. It's going to cause mankind to react. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Come to you or keep running. And we'll deal with Cain next week. Is he going to come to God or is he going to keep running? The sound, the voice is of your brother's blood in the ground, he said to Cain. That's the same sound, to call aloud. God heard the voice of the cry of Ishmael. It's the sound of the wind, the voice. I already said that what Job says about that the wind. It's a sound. It's a loud. It's a noise. Exodus 20:18. All the people saw the lightning, and the flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They hid themselves. Then they said to Moses, "Speak Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let God speak to me or we're going to die. It is that fear of God's judgment that really should come down on all of mankind. But hear me. We're going to get to the point, and he gets it there as quickly, in fact, quicker in a way. As quickly as he gets into the idea of sin, he gets right into the plan of redemption. That fast. That fast. And we should be that fast with our kids, that fast with our people and our friends, that fast that there's redemption. Reach out for it and grab it. But God isn't hiding here, and he's not playing games. He has every right to be afraid. Adam does. And so in Genesis 3:23-34, therefore God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, that word sent him out, that was for a purpose. Go out there and work. Now, think about that. Inside the garden is everything wonderful, very good. This thing outside isn't so good. I thought God made everything very good. Something happened. Something happened. And he was sent to work out there, and he drove out the man. That is not a good word. He rushed him out like the Israelites were supposed to drive out the Canaanites and the Hivites and all the Perizzites and, you know, all those termites. Chase him out of here. Push him out. Now, we go, well, there's judgment, and he's right. There, you would be right in saying there's another case of judgment. God is angry. He's judgment. But again, this is redemption right here too. This is a point of redemption as well. Because in the center of the garden is the tree of life. And if they take of that tree in their state, they die eternally. And so he's driving them out for his own good. This goes right back to what we talked about last week, and I hope you remember this. God is still at work. He rested on the seventh day, but he's not done. He's resting on the seventh day, as we should rest. But he gets up, and the work, our work, is the same as his. What is it? Perpetual judgment, perpetual redemption. Now, we don't judge. The Bible says that we as a church judge sin and we do those things. We got to be careful about judging people to condemnation. That's God's point. But he is the perpetual judge, and he's judging every single second, that which we call second. He's a perpetual judge because he has to get to mercy. He has to get to mercy. And he had to judge Adam to get to mercy. He has to judge you to get to mercy. And we can never skip that step. And we can't let our friends and our family off. But again, the point is to the seed, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Get past this judgment. Get to this, God loves you. Get to this seed. This is your hope, and this is your help. And so Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear stirs us up to act in one way or the other. Romans 8:5 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's as close to God as you can get, is by calling him Abba, Father. You see, in love, there's no fear. In perfect love, there is no fear. But you gotta have the fear to get to love. And so, once we accept Christ as our Savior and he indwells us with his Spirit, that fear, now hear me please, because I lived in fear for 25 years. And I believe that the Sabbath day rest, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, has to do with fear. I believe that. God, you're my judge. You're on me all the time. I can feel your heaviness on me. He's just going to push me. He can't wait to squish me. And he's all about that. And that's the devil, and that's the flesh. And I'm saying that the Spirit of Christ doesn't enslave us like that. He sets us free from that. And dear ones, listen, if you have that fear, it is Not something that you want to conjure up. You don't want anything to do with it. But your flesh wants you to have it because it doesn't want anything to do with God. It doesn't want to be enslaved to God. And Satan wants you to have it, and he's going to cast doubt in your mind that, hey, wait a minute, you still should have shackles on you because you're a bad person. No. The spirit of sonship releases us like the calf from a stall, and we're leaping and rejoicing and dancing like David, and people are calling us idiots. Because I'm dancing in joy, I'm dancing in freedom, because I am released, and I am convinced with all my heart that everyone can know that. I know that because I've been through it. I lived in fear far too long. And every once in a while, the devil wants me to drag me back down. And every once in a while, I pray it's not every day, that I sin. I say, you see, you didn't make it. You didn't make it. Yeah. Tell that to the spirit inside me who has sealed my heart and life for good. And one day I'm going to put this flesh off. And it'll be done. But you can rejoice right now. Now, this curse is literal. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts. And you're, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. That's the snake. That's the serpent. God says, I don't care what beast has done that. It's going to die. Remember in Leviticus, if a beast does something wrong, kill it. Kill it. So this is literal. And then we get to, I will surely multiply your pain, he says to the woman. Ladies, is this literal? I wouldn't know, but I'm just guessing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, hear me. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, the other ones are literal, but this is not. See, what happens here, and we'll get to this real quick, but see, Adam dropped his responsibility. Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. Satan, he's the father of lies. He got the whole ball rolling. So there's curses on everybody across the board. And Eve was deceived. And God said, well, here's what's going on. Now, what happens is Adam is going to shirk his responsibilities, which he did. You see, that's the sin. He shirked his responsibilities. He rebelled. He's stepped down. Now, just look in the church and see how many women come to church in general and men. Because women want to say, well, I don't care what you're doing, husband. I'm going. And that's what she should do. But the point is that the women will step in where a man shirks his duties. It's going to happen. And in fact, some women will desire to do that. And that's where we have to step back and say, okay, what is God's order? Adam, if he shirks his responsibility, you know what? Remember Deborah? The king shirked his responsibility and Deborah said, I'm stepping up to the plate. And that's, God loves those people. We need that. Because men have this tendency to shirk spiritual heavenly order responsibilities, because you know why? I want to be God. Ladies, I want to rule over you. I want to be God. Would you allow me to do that? And the woman's going to say no. And then they sometimes do what they should do. Sometimes they don't. It's both on both sets. And to Adam he said, because look at, by the way, I think we mentioned this before, but there's the ladies' curse, and then there's the men. You have pain. There's no doubt about it. And then God is saying, okay, here's about a couple more verses because you men need to understand the problem. He speaks a little bit more to the men. Because you have listened, you rebelled to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. By the way, till you return to the ground. Oh, wait a minute. Adam's right there. He's going, what? Oh, whoa, what? Oh, yeah, you're going back to dust. That was to the man. And it's mankind. You're going to dust. And can you imagine Adam at that point going, wait. I mean, the tears must have just been flowing. What? And by the way, you're leaving the garden. What? This is too heavy. Don't do this. Yep. You're going to the ground. Because see, if I don't plant a seed, it can't grow. If I don't kill you, you can't live. He has to die. And out of it, you were taken, for you are dust, to dust you shall return. Oh, you were in my image, but now you're just dust. Think of this. I want to be like you. Hey, I can be like him. And all of a sudden, hey, you're dust. That didn't quite work out. And so we look back in our circumstances, our situation, and say, Lord, you know, you want me to do that? Somebody says, hey, let's go do that. And see, let me find in the scriptures. That's not good. I think I'll stay away from that, you know, because I want to be somebody, but I'll just be dust. I got to obey. I got to trust and obey. Moving quickly here. Verse 13. You notice I skipped it. You see that? I skipped it. You guys watching? I skipped it to verse 13. I'm pulling it back. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you know me by now, I really want good translations. Really good ones. This is a really good one. If you got crushed in your Bible, strike it out. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Because, see, here again, we're too familiar with Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're going to crush his head. You're just not going to bruise it. Well, that's not what the Father said. That's not what Moses wrote. That's not what the Holy Spirit told Moses to write. So we have to understand something here. What is this bruise his head, bruise his heel thing? That's almost like a tit for tat. Well, first of all, there is a head and a heel thing there. But that doesn't mean it's going to crush his head. And we realize later, as his revelation unfolds, that he will crush his head. But right now, he didn't say that. He said bruise. Why? Because now you're three chapters into the story, and you better start understanding that this is not something that ends quickly. This is something that takes 7,000 years. This is something that takes 50 and 60 and 70 years. It's now, but not yet. Lord, I am saved, I'm in the position of your body and the bride, and I'm ready, and I can't wait to see your face. Oh, but in this world I will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the now and not yet. Put your seatbelts on, sit back, get ready, because this is a struggle. And in fact, let's go to Ephesians 5 and put on the armor. That's what we should be doing. Go put your armor on, because Goliath is coming down the hill. Don't use Saul's army, our armor. Don't put something on it doesn't fit. Don't use the government. Don't use whoever. Use the armor of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, and the faith of God, and strap it on, because this is not going to end until you are dust or the rapture comes. And by the way, the rapture will come. More on that later. You see, this is something that, this is, you know, if you were to sit down and you didn't know anything about the Bible and you begin to read about this, and it starts out as a wonderful novel, and it just is, this is just awesome, wonderful. And then you go, wait a minute, how come you got 66 chapters, 66 books and hundreds of chapters, and only in chapter 3 we've got the problem already and not much of a solution, because there goes Adam? Because he's saying, you're going to understand the problem. I want you to understand the depth of the problem. And then you're going to be able to understand the depth of the solution. The solution, hear me, folks. The solution is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. But he has not redeemed us yet, physically yet. And so we have to understand the depth. Why are we going through this, and the world and everything? Why are we going through this whole thing?
There's a depth to it we want to understand. In Jesus' name. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I don't understand my sin. As Paul said, I do what I don't want to do. And yet I lift up my hands and I lift up my voice and I thank you, God, from the bottom of my heart, and with my lips I cry aloud, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for placing your Spirit within me to help me overcome and to help us to be overcomers. I pray for every heart here, every person who may doubt, or maybe there's a test coming, maybe they're going through a test now. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will comfort their hearts, that you will strengthen them, that you can, that they will just cry out to you for forgiveness if it's needed. Cry out to you for in faith, saying, Lord, help me overcome. I want to overcome. Give me the armor to understand it so I can overcome. Thank you that doubt is from the devil and that faith comes from you. We shrug doubt. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.